We are in a series about soul stewardship. We're looking at what the Bible has to say about the soul, your soul, my soul, the soul of every man or woman, boy or girl, and what responsibility we have for our soul. How many of you have heard the saying, you are your own worst enemy? Well, I want us to look at that concept this morning. I've titled this particular message, Self-Inflicted Soul Wounds. And I am aware that there is no possible way for me to cover everything that could come under that particular heading. And so we will skim the surface. But what I want to suggest is that when something is said or something is read from the scripture this morning, that if it pertains to you, make a mental note of that, if not a literal note, and see about exploring that and researching that a little bit more. There is not a one of us that has not been touched by life. There's not a person who has not been injured or wounded. It's just par for the course in our culture. Let me review just a few moments here. What we've said so far in the last few weeks is that you have a soul, you possess a soul. Your soul can be defined as your will, your mind, or your emotions combined, mind, will, and emotions. And we said in this study, because we're so complex, in my attempt to try and simplify this concept, your soul is not your body. Your soul is not your heart. It's not your spirit. Your soul is a separate entity. Jesus came to save souls. We also saw that a person's soul can be in different conditions. And just a few of the things that we looked at is that a soul could be tormented, converted, restored, healed, wounded, sanctified, satisfied, comforted, snared, delivered, and the list goes on. Your soul can be in a variety of conditions. So I'm wondering this morning, could you answer the question silently to yourself, what condition is my soul in today, right now? What condition is my soul in? In review, we also looked at two words last time we were together, and that was, number one, the mind, and number two, the conscience. These things are somehow in the soul of man. So I don't want to confuse myself, and I certainly don't want to confuse you, but somehow these things are parts of the soul. The mind is your intellectual part. We looked at the demoniac who was in his right mind. We also talked about the conscience, and the conscience seems to be that part of your soul that is moral or contains some moral sense or conviction. And the title of the message in the series is Soul Stewardship, which implies that we have a responsibility for our souls. And everything that our soul contains, the mind, the will, the emotions, the conscience, these parts of our soul and the soul as a whole changes and can change. This is a different way of viewing ourselves. I understand that, but I think it's important when we try and understand the relationship that we have with the Lord and how He works in our life. Soul can change in two ways. We're still reviewing. The soul can be wounded in two ways or affected in two ways negatively. Number one, someone can wound you. We talked about how Paul wrote of the weaker brothers and the concept of food and the whole argument about wounding a brother's conscience. The other thing, which we'll look at today, is you can wound yourself. You can have self-inflicted soul wounds. So I wanted to look at a couple things. The word psychology means the study of the soul, or the study of the mind. So I wanted to let you look at what one psychotherapist said about the soul. In modern psychotherapy, we treat symptoms because symptoms can be quantified and identified. Thus, emotional pain is described in terms of symptoms: depression, anger, anxiety, panic attacks, self-esteem issues, mood swings, compulsive behavior, chronic and acute fear, self-injury, suicidal thoughts, shame, guilt, eating disorders, or addictions. These do not heal themselves. Time, marriages, children, success, wealth, buying a bigger house or a faster car, changing jobs, or relocating will not cure it. The damage is sometimes very deep, pervasive, and profound. It is a soul injury. Person has been robbed of his or her integrity, core identity, trust. This is a description from a psychologist's perspective on what we're talking about regarding soul conditions, the soul wounds. Now, as we get deeper in this, one of the most violent soul wounds, especially on children, is the issue of sexual abuse. And I just want to touch on this briefly. Here's what one expert says about sexual abuse and cutting, automutilation. What makes people hurt themselves? How come some people choose to cut into their own bodies, inflict pain upon themselves? Is it self-destruction that they're after? Or is it a way to survive in difficult circumstances? Do they do it for attention? I believe many people who automutilate have been sexually abused as a child. Certainly, the reverse is true. Survivors of childhood sexual abuse often display some self-destructive behaviors, self-sabotage, and self-injury. Dr. Dan Allender, who is an expert in the field of victims of childhood sexual abuse, says that the wounds inflicted on a child, as violent as they may be, are not as damaging as the wounds that that victim inflicts upon themselves following the sexual abuse. Sexual abuse is a very destructive yet silent destroyer, killer. One out of every three girls is sexually abused. One out of every five boys is sexually abused. In our culture, sometimes we just pass over that. That's just one example of how soul wounds are inflicted. These things don't get better by themselves. Now, as we look at our topic this morning, I want you to stay with me because you and I have something to do about our souls, whether good or bad. Now, let's look at some passages of Scripture that talk about soul stewardship. Here's the first one. Proverbs 8, starting in verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me love death. First thing I want you to notice in this passage is it is a commandment. There is a directive. Hear instruction. Be wise. Do not disdain it. Do this. Don't do that. It applies responsibility upon the hearer. Now, it says here that he who sins against wisdom sins against his soul. He wrongs his own soul. Here's what the word wrong means in that passage. It means to be violent, to mistreat, to violate. So the person who rejects wisdom is not only rejecting wisdom, he is aggressively, or she is aggressively, doing something violent to his or her soul. He is mistreating his soul, according to this particular passage. Now, you might ask the question, what happens when I sin? Well, I think at least two things happen. Number one, you sin against God, and you disobey Him. Number two, you sin against yourself, and you harm yourself. We don't always look at sin that way. Here's another verse that points this out. Proverbs 15:32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Listen to what the word despise means. It means to abhor, to loathe, refuse, reject. It means to hate. The person who disdains instruction hates his own soul. Does that make sense? You ever looked at that in that light? So if we twisted this just a little bit, just to get a little bit more out of it, we could say that it's possible that the reason a person doesn't want instruction, that the reason a person doesn't want to get better, doesn't want to address an issue, is not because there's no desire to, it's because they don't like themselves. They despise their soul. Now, on a positive note, Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man does good to his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. There's a contrast here between a person's approach to life and his or her approach to themselves. Proverbs 19:8 says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. So we have a pretty clear contrast here of what soul stewardship might look like. We have one person who can choose. He can choose to go and attain instruction, to learn wisdom, to gain understanding, and in so doing, he does good to his soul. On the other hand, we have a person who rejects instruction, rejects God, rejects wisdom, and the reason he does that is because he hates himself. He is damaging his soul. Now, in both cases, whatever the person chooses to do affects the condition of their soul. Are you with me? So that would mean that whatever you choose to do affects your soul. If you choose to worry and fear and fret and steal and lust and any other negative behaviors and choices, then you bring upon yourself negative consequences and damage your soul. If you, on the other hand, make choices that lead to life and growth and health and purity, then you're also affecting your soul. Your soul doesn't do anything by itself. It can be injured or encouraged from the outside or from the inside via you. Proverbs 6:32 shines more light on this. Whoever commits adultery with a woman or a man lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. In our culture, we don't think that way. What do you mean? If I do something that's immoral, that's just something I'm doing. Well, yeah, that's just something you're doing, but probably you are not only sinning against God, but you are damaging yourself, harming yourself, destroying yourself, and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. This message is intended to help us to see our responsibility so that we can gain wisdom and begin to move toward God and the way of life rather than death. So our choices affect our soul. When we choose to sin against God and His Word, we also choose to harm ourselves. Now, when it comes to God's commandments, sin can be defined as breaking God's commandments. It can be defined as just not obeying God, or doing something He said not to do, or not doing something He said to do. Sin is basically a choice that we make in reference to what God says is true or right or holy. So, when we think of God's commandments, I don't know about you, but before I became a Christian, I looked at God and church and this Bible. Oh, this Bible scared me. But that's not the topic today. I looked at those things as restrictive, that God doesn't want me to have fun. Why don't you become a Christian? Well, I've just got my life to live first. There's a lot of fun I need to have before I come to God. Well, what does that imply? That implies that if you come to God, buddy, you're going to have a dull, boring life. So you wait until you get all your oats sown, then you come to God. That is a lie that was authored by the father of lies. Here's what John said about God's commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So how do I know if I love God? And His commandments are not burdensome or not grievous. Now, this is really a good checkpoint for us, because if you view God's commandments as restrictive, then you have something you need to deal with. Because the truth is, God's commandments are liberating and they're for our good. Listen to Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord? Just simply means to respect Him and reverence Him. To walk in all His ways and to love Him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good. For your good. Now, at this point, it's a little easier to see why it takes faith to follow God. Because without faith, we don't see God's commandments as good. Not good for us. Maybe good for Him. Keeps everybody in line, you know. No, there's something deeper that our sinful nature doesn't want us to know. There's a secret in the Word of God that if we can get a hold of it, it will liberate us. The truth will indeed set us free. So, God's commandments are good for us. If we hear them and obey them, the benefits are good stuff. If we reject the commandments, we suffer harm. Our rebellious nature, that passage you read this morning, Bob, out of the New Living Translation, talked about these rebels that Jesus redeemed. Well, it's true. We are. We're rebels. And it's this rebellious, sinful nature cries out for freedom from God. We don't want to be under Him. But the Spirit cries out for mercy from God and moves us toward Him. So this is why we struggle with giving up sin. Because listen to this, very important. Your sinful nature has led you to commit violent acts against God and against yourself. So the point is that you are self-destructive. Without Christ, you are on a crash course to ultimate destruction. And, you know, this brings up a theological question for me. And the question is this: does God send people to hell? And the answer is yes. But why does God send people to hell? Well, it's because they refuse to submit to Him. They insist on living independently of Him. They refuse to hear instruction and embrace His way of life. They refuse to say no to their sinful inclinations. They reject the message and the invitation of God. So we could say, yes, God sends people to hell, but only because they reject the message of hope and life, and that's the only alternative. God loves us. Jesus came to deliver us from this crash course of destruction. But this is another question I would like you to answer to yourself. Are you self-destructive? Do you destroy yourself? Do you harm your soul? Do you injure yourself? That's a good question. You say, well, why are we self-destructive? Well, according to one of the passages we read earlier, it's because you hate yourself. You hate your soul. You despise yourself. And one of the reasons people continue to make destructive choices is because they don't think they deserve anything better. And it's not an excuse. It's just a fact. And when Peter said to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," he verbalized the reaction of every sinner standing before a holy God. "I don't deserve you. I'm sinful. I don't deserve you. I know how bad I am, even though I may not admit it." And what did Jesus say? "Follow me. With welcoming arms, follow me." Why? Because Jesus knew something about Peter that he didn't know about himself. That there's hope, and that the wounds and the injury that he had done to his own soul could be healed. Jesus came not only to bring us to heaven, but to deliver us from sin and the consequences of sin. Say that again. Jesus came to deliver us from sin and the consequences of sin. Because a wounded soul is a direct result of sin. You are your own worst enemy. You're where you are because of the choices you made. Now, I don't like to hear that, and you may not like to hear that. But we're talking about stewardship. We're talking about responsibility. You may say, well, how can you blame me when this is what this person did to me? Well, I'm not blaming you. I'm just saying, yes, that may be the most violent and destructive thing that one human being can do to another. I understand that. I'm not minimizing that. But I'm saying Jesus came to deliver you from that. He came to heal you, to restore you, and to conform you into His image. So you may consistently blame other people for your life and the condition of your life. You are not helping yourself. This is just more of the same. It's all destructive. Until you can take personal responsibility for your life, this includes your soul, your mind, your conscience. Until you take personal responsibility, you cannot move forward. So what would wisdom from God's Word say to you today? Well, I think, among other things, wisdom would say, stop harming yourself. Stop rejecting what will help you. Stop resisting God. Stop refusing to admit that you need Him. Stop trying to cope and manage with destructive means. Do yourself a favor, wisdom would say, and repent. Now, what does repentance look like? And this is where I really am very aware that this is a shallow message, practically dealing with this. Because the person who hates themselves is sinning. You say, well, you don't understand. I don't deserve to be loved. Well, God says something different. Because if you hate yourself, you're in sin. If you're harming yourself, you're sinning. You're living a life of sin. You may not be committing adultery or stealing or killing anybody. But if you are harming yourself because you believe lies, you're in sin. And you need to repent. What does repentance look like? Well, repentance looks like recognizing what I'm doing and agreeing with God that it's wrong and it's harmful and it's destructive. I don't have to have answers at that point. The only thing I need to know is where to turn. What direction do I go in? So I turn away from self-hatred and self-injury, and I turn with my heart willing, my mind, everything in me willing to obey God, even though I don't know how. And I say, Lord, here is my life. Here is my soul. I am self-destructive. I'm killing myself. I'm hurting other people that I love. I don't know what to do. My life is totally out of control. But you offer me hope. All I know to do is bring everything to you and lay it there. That's all I know to do. And that's all you need to do at this point. He has invited you to come, to drink of the river of life freely. He's invited you to cast your burdens on Him. He's invited you to allow Him to heal you and to restore you. He will do this if you will be a steward of your soul and bring it to Him. Because here's the picture that I'd like to leave with you regarding what I'm talking about this morning. Here you are hurting yourself, and in a sense, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. The earth is the Lord, and everything in it belongs to Him. That includes you. So if you're hurting yourself, injuring yourself or other people, then you are mistreating God's property. So repentance would look like, Lord, I want to stop doing this. So I'm going to begin moving toward this direction, your direction. So I know I need instruction. I know I need wisdom and understanding because those things will do my soul good. But I don't know where to start. Here's where you start. You just come to Jesus. That's all. You just bring it to Jesus. Will that fix everything? Will tomorrow be totally and 100% different? No, probably not. But it is driving a stake in the ground. It is making a choice that is wise, that will bring life to you. And I want to end with this passage out of John chapter 3. For God so loved the world, we could say, God so loved me, you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? So that whoever believes in Him or trusts Him should not perish or be destroyed, but would have life, everlasting life. That just means this life never ends. But they would have life. And here is the secret. This next verse is the secret that the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to know. Verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved or delivered or healed. God didn't send Jesus with a big club to beat you over the head with. You're doing a good job of that already. He sent Jesus not to condemn you, but to heal you, to restore you, to save you, to deliver you. And it all starts with your choice to repent from a life of self-destruction and turn toward God with a willing heart, willing to learn, willing to grow, willing to be free. So the truth of the matter is, God doesn't condemn you. He offers you mercy. And like Peter, He knows you much better than you know yourself, and He knows what you need. There's freedom in Christ. There's healing at the cross. Now, your soul is your responsibility. And I want to challenge you to do something. Stewardship has to do with action, not knowledge. For example, financial stewardship says you ought to have a budget. What is a budget? There's probably not a person in this room that doesn't know what a budget is. But how many in this room use a budget? As many that know about it. It's the same principle. You have knowledge that you are the steward of the soul that God gave you. If you just sit there with that knowledge and don't do anything about it, it's not going to help you. These are not easy concepts that I've talked to you about. These are huge obstacles. They're challenges. You can't do this without God's help. So I want to encourage you, as a first step in humbling yourself before God, is to do something before you leave this building. Do something. Act. Make a choice that would signify, I am going to take responsibility for my own soul. I'm going to bring it to God. The Lord is leading.
Lord Jesus, we don't know much of anything. God, we come to You this morning in faith, with the faith of a child who cries out, Abba, Daddy, Father, would You help? Lord, You can grant repentance to that soul, that person, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that whose mind, whose eyes and minds are blind and they don't even see how destructive their choices are. Lift the veil this morning, I pray, Lord Jesus. And may we find mercy at the cross. Thinking this morning, I thought 6 days a week we get beat up by the world. And then one day we come here and we have an opportunity to make a choice that would totally change our lives. We're in such a habit of just coming and leaving that we miss those opportunities. Life is fragile. And the people that we have around us are here today and could be gone tomorrow. Lord, teach us how to treat one another. Teach us how to love. Teach us how to care about each other.